and nation and tongue. Well, I trust that we can get to learn that, Max, as a congregation. That would be good to sing and to have the words in front of us. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Either Bob or Josh at the back. If anyone didn't get one of these Mauve sheets on the way in, we'll get one of those to you. Just stick up your hand and we'll get one of those to you. If anyone needs that, we write. Everyone has one over here, one down there. Okay. Have your Bibles open at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and if you have that Mauve sheet ready. We've been doing a series called People, and this is the third part of a self-check. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that it would be precious and helpful to us. We pray that you would help us to be all that you want us to be in our body life, in our service to one another, and in our service to you and the community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The childhood rhyme says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Words never hurt me? Well, that is false hope. Words do hurt. Words can kill. How many anorexics began their path because someone was careless or cruel with their words? You cannot go around calling people chubby or worse and expect it to promote well-being. Anorexia has a mortality rate of 20%. Words kill, all right. It can happen to boys too. The headline announced, "Boy 12, taunted about being chubby, had to be force-fed in hospital after limiting himself to just 50 calories a day." And there's his picture from the newspaper there on your handout. He was just about dead when they got to him. God's people, of all people, ought to be encouragers. Do issues need to be addressed sometimes? Do we need confrontation sometimes? Sure. But our Savior was full of grace and truth. Words can encourage. Words can promote health. And words can give life. Or words can be discouraging, damaging, destructive, leading to death. What kind of words do you want to speak? Words kill, or words give life? You choose. Even a rebuke ought to be timed and expressed to promote life. We need to pay attention to our words. We need to learn how to choose words, and we need the skill to be able to time our words correctly. Sure. For as servants of the living God, we work with words. Words are our tools. Preaching uses words. Discipleship uses words. Witness uses words. If we would help others, we need to learn how to use our words with love and with skill. We've been going through a checklist found in the New Testament that describes what a mature servant of Christ is like. A checklist that can be used to check ourselves to see if there is any way in which we lack anything in our lives that which we need to be working on. Now, the newest Christian can be used of God in service to other Christians and to the community, the newest Christian. So don't be intimidated by this checklist. But those most used of the Lord normally those most used of the Lord are those who are the most like Christ. So every day, every week becomes an opportunity, an adventure in our growth to be like our Savior. We have said that there are eight groups of characteristics that mark the mature servant of Christ. And we've already looked at the first six. So tonight we look at the last two. For tonight, the first group of characteristics of a Christ-like servant for us to consider regards communication. We're going to look at the issues regarding communication. But first, let's review briefly. To maximize our service for Christ, we should be, we need to look through those six categories. In regard to the category of behavior, we need to be of good behavior. In regard to the category of sins, there should be no hidden sins. In regard to the category of attitude, we should be sensible and sober, and there ought to be a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, in regard to our relationships, we need to be gentle and hospitable. Certainly not quarrelsome or aggressive. Fifth, in regard to our motivation, we ought to be pure, in no way serving ourselves, but making sure we're seeking to serve the Lord Jesus. And sixth, in regard to our family, having children who believe and show due respect to their parents. Communication is the seventh set of characteristics in that we need to be like Christ to help others. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. Not double-tongued is the words that we're focusing on. Not double-tongued is literally dialogos. You probably know the word logos means word. Not dialogos. Not two-worded. In other words, we are not to be two-faced, saying one thing to one person and going away and saying a different thing to someone else. Some people are plastic. They just agree with whoever they are with. That is not godly. The godly man or woman may have to disagree sometimes with people to be consistent with what they've been saying elsewhere and to be consistent with the truth of God. Of course, if we have to disagree, we're going to speak with love. Some translations say sincere there in verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, sincere. Okay, we are, that is the idea there, we should be sincere, but not double-tongued puts the emphasis where it needs to be, on the tongue. The issue is truth, because truth does not change. The faithful servant of God is going to say the same thing no matter who is present. Now, of course, in wisdom, sometimes we may hold our tongue, or other times we may say it somewhat differently, more gently, with more grace because of the particular situation we're in. But basically, there should be the same truth. Verse 11 adds, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. Since we're looking at communication, not slanderers are the words that we're looking at here. The word slanderer there is diabolos. Diabolos refers, of course, to Satan. Literally, though, diabolos is not a mudslinger, not a slanderer, not throwing mud at others. And since gossip is based on hearsay, it often slanders others. It gives a false reputation about them. And to slander others is to do the work of the wicked one. Satan is called diabolos more than 30 times in our New Testament. And so if we're doing this work, we're doing Satan's work. The test is, in regard to our communication, is what we're saying about this person true? And secondly, is it kind? Is it done in love? Both love and truth are essential in good communication. And the Bible has much to say about good communication. In Proverbs alone, there are 180 verses on the tongue. Now, if you give about 30 verses to a chapter, that's six continuous chapters on the tongue. That's 20% of the book of Proverbs is on the tongue. Why? The tongue, faster than anything else, reveals the man. The tongue, faster than anything else, reveals the man. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And James adds in James chapter 3 and verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Sure, no man can tame the tongue of himself. And so the extent to which the tongue is tamed is a measure of the extent of the work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. The tongue is the measure of a man or woman. The control of the tongue reflects the control of the Holy Spirit. Since all ministry is via the tongue, can you see how important it is to be able to speak right, to communicate correctly? For now, let's do a survey of good communication. What does Proverbs say about good communication? Number one, good communicators listen heaps. Good communicators listen heaps. Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. Maybe you're counseling a teen and they told you that they just lost it with their mother. You could break in at that point and give them a lecture about honoring their parents, because that would be true. But if you let the teen go on a bit, you might find out that her mother had just told her that she had gone into a lesbian relationship. Now, of course, that changes the whole complexion of the situation, doesn't it? So we need to listen. We need to follow through. Is it right to yell at your mother? Obviously it is not, but there is other issues that are going to be addressed first in that particular situation. Don't jump in. Listen. And then another verse, Proverbs 18 and verse 17 says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him." So if we're trying to help friends who are having trouble with their marriage, that maybe they have a faltering marriage, we better listen to both sides of the story first. We listen, and we listen again. A good communicator listens heaps. Even when the person stops talking, you may not have the whole story. And so as we're listening to people, we're not just sitting there being passive, we're actively trying to understand. If what they're saying doesn't make sense, we keep asking questions till it does make sense. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters." Okay, we mightn't be able to understand what they're doing and why. "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." So maybe someone comes to us and they tell us they're having real problems with anxiety. One useful question would be, when did this start? What was happening around that time when it started? What have you already done to try and fix the problem? We keep asking questions till we understand fully the situation. Listen, and if necessary, ask another question. Get the whole story before you speak, before Proverbs 29 and verse 20 says, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Please listen. Number two, good communicators choose words carefully. Number one, good communicators listen heaps. Number two, good communicators choose words carefully. Certainly, choosing words carefully means that we're going to speak succinctly. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. He who has knowledge spares his words." So we're going to speak succinctly. And certainly choosing words carefully involves timing. Proverbs 15 and verse 23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is." We speak succinctly. We check the timing. And further, in choosing words carefully, the question will be asked, do these words promote life? Is what I'm going to say actually move this person closer to a relationship with God? So we're going to be looking for the right words. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word," the right word, "a good word makes it glad." Proverbs 16 and verse 1. "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." We're going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit as we seek to help each other, aren't we? Proverbs 16 verse 23. "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." We ought to promote health as we speak. Proverbs 24 and verse 26. "He who gives a right answer kisses the lips." It's that pleasant. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." The right word is beautiful. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." So then, choosing word carefully aims at the right word at the right time, spoken succinctly. Sometimes the right word is going to be a rebuke. Proverbs 24 and verse 25 says, "But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will be upon them." If you rebuke the wicked, you'll have delight. Like an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, all this is absolutely impossible except a man or woman be filled with the Spirit of God. We seek to grow in the skill of communication. For number three, good communicators will be blessed. Good communicators will be blessed. Listen to these Proverbs. Proverbs 10 and verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. The lips of the righteous feed many. Counselors of peace have joy. A faithful ambassador brings health. A true witness delivers souls. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And the proverb where we began tonight, 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So if you love to give health-promoting, life-giving words to people, then you will eat the fruit of that from your words. Enjoy the fruit that comes. But if you love speaking words that kill, harm, hurt, and destroy, you're going to be brought low by your own words. Either way, you reap what you sow. You will eat the fruit of your words. It's now a proven capability. In January 2010, a U.S. Air Force airborne laser, a laser, just light, successfully destroyed two test missiles. Amazingly, this device, and it's pictured there on your handout, on the front, on the nose of that plane, that laser is only 10 times more powerful than the lasers that they use in eye surgery. Only 10 times more powerful. Lasers are powerful devices said to be able to vaporize a truck or do delicate eye surgery. It's the way the laser is used that counts. The same with the tongue. The tongue can kill. The tongue can give life. It's the way that we use it that counts. You choose how you want to use your tongue. The words of a servant of God will be full of grace and truth. They will be controlled, well-chosen, well-timed words. Now, such communication is a skill, and it's going to need much work. Those filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God will be able to develop these skills. But clearly, we started in 1 Timothy. Remember, clearly two-faced words, where we're saying something to one person and something to someone else. Two-faced or slanderous words are damaging. And those kind of words are going to exclude anyone from being a servant of the living God. We certainly have to have victory over those sinful tendencies of slander or being two-faced with people. We need victory. And then when we have victory over our words, next we begin to serve the Lord and keep developing our communication skills as we go. We listen heaps. We choose our words carefully. We make succinct comments. We look for the right time. We seek words that build up. And we be prepared to confront in love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." May I give a word of testimony here? If you knew me in my young adult years, you wouldn't recognize me now. I totally avoided social gatherings. I would never be up front. In fact, even though I had won prizes at high school, I never went to collect them because it meant I would have to go up front in front of everyone. I was totally tongue-tied and inept in larger groups. Everything I've learned about communication is since I've become a Christian. I still don't think I'm a good communicator, but I'm way ahead of where I used to be. I see young adults and young marrieds who already have communication skills already that have taken me 35 years to learn. My advantage is some experience and some knowledge. What I'm saying is, if God has enabled me to get where I am now, He can enable you too. Communication is absolutely foundational to ministry. A well-placed word is crucial to being an effective servant of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. In Christ you can. Witnessing, encouraging, teaching, counseling, understanding are all part of good communication. The second group of characteristics, and more briefly, of a mature Christian regards service. We're back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11 states, "Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." This time we're looking at faithful in all things. In regard to service, the mature Christian will be faithful in all things, reliable, responsible, dependable, trustworthy. When the church doors are open, they're going to be there. When there is a job to be done, they're going to be there. When prayer is needed, they're going to be in prayer, faithful in all things. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7 adds, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God." The mature Christian is to be blameless in behavior. We already looked at that. That was the first of our group of characteristics. We are to be good or blameless in behavior. And also, as this verse says, we're to be blameless as stewards. A steward is a manager. And as a manager, he is a substitute for the owner. Jesus explained in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" When we go away for a short time, we might give Stephen the keys to the house and say, "Look after everything, will you, son?" That's being a steward, a caretaker of the father's house. It is required of a caretaker that they be blameless. Or to put that another way, it's required of a steward that they be faithful. This means that the mature servant will be exercising their spiritual gift. Every one of us, if we belong to Christ, have a spiritual gift. If we're going to be faithful stewards of the things that God has given us, we will be faithful in the exercise of our spiritual gift. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We have to be good stewards of the gift that God has given us. I can hear someone saying, "But I don't know what my spiritual gift is." If you make yourself available to serve the Lord, you will discover your spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts need to be developed with the same kind of work that talents need to be developed. As Jonathan might need to work to develop his talent with a piano, I need to develop any spiritual gift that God has given me. Some will be more gifted than others, but all have a gift. We are to be faithful in the exercise of those gifts. Bob Butler lost his legs, both legs, in 1965 in Vietnam. He returned home a war hero. 20 years later, he proved he was a hero again. Butler was working in a garage in a country town on a hot summer day when the woman's screams from next door came to him. So he wheeled his wheelchair as fast as he could, but he couldn't get to where the screams were coming from because there was shrubbery all around. Say that fast three times. Shrubbery all around. He got out of his wheelchair and, using the old commando style, he got himself through the shrubbery and to a pool. And just one look, he could see what was happening. There was a little girl that had gone into that pool, and a mother hovering around. Later on, he found out that the three-year-old girl's name was Stephanie Haynes, and she was lying at the bottom. She'd been born without arms, and she'd fallen into the pool. Butler dove into the pool. He grabbed her. He got her up, and he began immediately performing CPR on her, though she was blue, and when he first got her out, she had no pulse and was not breathing. Meanwhile, the mum, distraught, called emergency. She was told the one lot of paramedics was out on another call. Helplessly, she sobbed and hugged Butler's shoulders. As Butler continued with the CPR, he calmly reassured her, "Don't worry. I was her arms to get her out of the pool. We can do this together. I'll be her lungs. Together we can make it." Seconds later, the little girl coughed, regained consciousness, and began to cry. As they hugged and rejoiced together, the mother asked Butler how he knew she would be okay. He said, "I didn't. But when my legs were blown off in the Vietnam War, I was alone in a field. No one was there to help except a Vietnamese girl. As she struggled to drag me to the village, she whispered in broken English, it okay. You can live. I be your legs. Together we can make it. Her kind words brought hope to my soul, Butler said, and I wanted to do the same for Stephanie. There are simply those times we cannot stand alone. There are times when we need somebody's arms or somebody's legs. We need someone to be our friend. Bob could have said, I can't help, I'm in a wheelchair. But he was faithful. He could have said, I can't get my wheelchair there. But he was faithful. When she was blue, he could have said, it's too late. But he was faithful. Faithful means we are there for each other, to help each other. And we don't give up. Bob didn't have any legs. He had only two arms to offer that little girl. But that's exactly what she needed. We may think we don't have much to offer in helping people, but if we are faithful, we may find we have exactly what they need. My own father did not have much education, but he had two strengths in helping people. He loved to chat, and he loved to help with whatever was needed. On his many walks, he was a constant witness, and he used his car to get people to church and to appointments. He did what he could. A servant of the Lord is meant to be a servant. It's not, what great thing can I do for you, Lord? Which mission field can I go to? Lord, what great church can I start for you? It's, Lord, what do you want me to do? Can I give a cup of water in Jesus' name? Can I heal up a broken heart in Jesus' name? He's the master. I'm the servant. Every one of these eight groups of characteristics are important, but if I could pick out two to highlight, it would be relationships and communication. Spend time with people. Build into their lives. Really listen and seek to share what you know from the Word of God, for it is the Word of God that heals people's lives and hearts. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14 says, Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Yes, we are able, for we have the Holy Spirit indwelling. Let's pray. Father, we want to commit ourselves again to be channels for the love of God and the Word of God. We want to be faithful. And we want to learn how to speak right, Lord, how to say the right word at the right time, to hold our tongue, to listen, to care, to uphold, to be patient with all. Lord, bless your people as they seek to be what you want them to be. Oh, Lord, we want to be servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.